Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode. Well, the rumors are true. Today is, in fact, my birthday. And so, thank you. Thank you. I'd like to thank the students for the bedazzled crown. And want to let the record reflect that this is officially the largest birthday party that I have ever thrown. So thanks for coming to my cookout with a couple of hundred of my closest friends. So glad that we could make that work. I did not plan that, but it is a lot of fun. And in all seriousness, I can't really think of anything that I would rather be doing on my birthday than sharing God's word with you. It really is a joy and a privilege. I love doing it. I love being with you, and also to have the opportunity afterward, not only to feast on God's word, but to feast on food together. I hope you'll stick around and join us. This is a lot of fun. Also want to thank John for being here. I told him this morning when I saw him that if he walked on stage in a tie and I walked on stage in a t-shirt, they were going to want him to preach and not me. And after hearing him, I really just was looking forward to him continuing. So maybe someday we'll have you back and have you preach for us, brother. So for the past 6 weeks, we have been journeying through the book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter. It's written from early church leaders to a church that was in the fray. They were facing incredible challenges. We've been looking to their story to see how God was faithful to them in hopes that it will encourage us in our own story, that as God was faithful to them, he will be faithful to us as well. Now, our challenges and our opportunities today are quite a bit different from those that the early church faced, but in other ways, our circumstances are very similar. Here we are. We're in the fray. We're in the fray of life. It's new challenges, but the fray is serious. And we are called by a faithful God to be faithful. Not to be successful by our standards, not to do what we think that we ought to accomplish. We are called to be faithful. As God has been faithful to us, we are faithful to him. That is the primary expression of God's story throughout the story, is that he is a faithful covenant-keeping God, and he calls his people to be faithful to him, and he keeps them in his faithfulness. And so this morning, we're landing the plane on this series. As the letter comes to a close, Paul and his colleagues return to practical instruction in Christian living. This was very common in Paul's letters. Toward the end, he starts throwing out all of these instructions as if, you know, he's running out of time and he wants to make sure that he gets all of these things in the letter before he closes them. And at first appearance, it seems like it's just kind of a grab bag of different kinds of ideas and thoughts. It reads a little bit like the book of Proverbs, which at times can seem kind of random. If you try to preach through it verse by verse, you know, you're jumping from one topic to the next. But I think as you look at this conclusion here, you can see with careful examination that actually there is a structure to it, and it falls very nicely into the pattern that Jesus gave us in what is called the greatest commandment. Jesus on one occasion was asked, what is the greatest commandment, the most important law? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and your soul and your mind and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. This is the summary of what it means to follow God's plan. And I see this pattern here as Paul and his colleagues land the plane on Thessalonians in this instruction that we get on how to live our daily life. You know, this church, as we talked about for several weeks, they were fascinated with the end times and what's coming next. They were wondering. They had a natural curiosity, and that's understandable. But as they conclude here, it's clear that they're pointing them back to daily faithfulness. Yes, we all want to know what's ahead, but what we really need is we need to know how to live daily. We need to know how to live into the prayer of Jesus, who said, give us, Lord, our daily bread. We need wisdom. We need encouragement for today. And I think we get that. And so the way that God's love flows in his economy is that we have a God who is love, who pours his love into our hearts, and out of the overflow of his love, then we love God and we love others. This is the gospel. This is the good news. It's the flow of love. God, whose love pours his love into us, it results in love for God and love for neighbors. And the authors here of Thessalonians just present it in reverse order. It starts with how we treat one another, our neighbors, and then we see love and devotion to God, and then the end of the letter, the final word, is that this love is all generated by a God of love who is faithful to us to the very end. So the answer to the question, how are we going to be faithful in the fray? How are we going to be faithful in the midst of the challenges, the difficulties, all that we all face in our life? How can we possibly be faithful in the fray? And the final answer of this letter is only because we serve a faithful God. That's the final word. It's because of his faithfulness that we can be faithful in the fray. So a fairly simple sermon this morning. You might be thinking, all right, love God, love others. I've heard this before, got this down pat, so I can just go ahead and sneak out and grab a burger early. But as you will see, easier said than done, the practical application of that simple sermon is challenging indeed. So we begin with the question, how do we express love for others? I didn't plan this on my birthday, but it begins with instruction on loving your leaders. Verse 12. Now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard and love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. If we're going to be faithful in the fray as a church, and that's the primary expression of God's faithfulness, it's a corporate thing. We're to be faithful together. If we're going to be faithful as a church, then we have to have strong leadership. Leadership is important. And of course, leadership is more than just the pastors. It's more than the elders and the deacons. It's more than the acknowledged leaders. Leadership is really something that we do together. We're all leaders in our own way. I believe, I subscribe to the theory that leadership really is influence. It's influence. We all have influence. We all have an opportunity. And you may never be called to stand on this stage and preach. You may never be called to an office in the church, but you are called to be a part of the leadership of the church because you're called to influence other people. And so one of the greatest ways that we can honor our leaders and we can support them is by getting involved in leadership and serving. As we serve, we are leading. One of the greatest ways that you can support your pastors as leaders is to raise your hand and to volunteer, to be involved. And you know, as we honor our leaders, we don't just want to honor those who are more publicly leaders. In fact, we need to make sure that we're encouraging those who are leading us, who are in leadership roles in our lives. So for our students, it's encouraging your small group leaders, thanking them for investing in your life, your student pastors, to acknowledge the people who pour into us spiritually, the person leading your Bible study, or even to acknowledge the people in your life that are kind of accountability partners who are coming alongside you within your small group or your study group or your life group, people who are supporting you, thanking them, encouraging them in their leadership, because we all need to be encouraged. Hebrews 13, 17 presents a similar idea. It says, have confidence in your leaders and to submit to their authority because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. Friends, I can honestly tell you, not every day is roses and sunny skies, but I can tell you with all genuineness, it is a joy to serve as one of the leaders in this church. And you all love and you all serve and you all participate in such a way that it is a joy and not a burden. But let's keep it that way. How about it? It's hard to know if there was actually an issue among the leadership in the body in this church or if they're just writing preemptively. Hey, let's make sure that we live in peace with one another. But we all know it's important. When leaders and the rest of the body, the followers, the organization, when they are in harmony with one another, the organization thrives, the body thrives, it's healthy. And so we're called to be at peace with one another. That doesn't mean we always agree. Remember, peace is not just the absence of conflict. Peace here is referring to this idea, this biblical idea of peace is shalom. It is wholeness. It's being in right relationship. And so let's strive to be a body that lives at peace with one another, that lives as leaders and as the body that lives among each other, that we live in a way where we keep the unity and peace of the church, where we protect it at all costs. Whenever we disagree with one another, that we continue to realize that we have this bigger idea and this bigger mission that we are a part of, and we strive to keep that in the focus. So the next section, starting in verse 14, talks about loving each other. Words, your brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. And I told you some of these ideas here are going to be hard to put into practice. And I think some of these we see here are certainly true. Paul's trying to develop in this section a sense of pastoral responsibility that the congregation shares together. It's not just leaders who warn and who encourage and who correct and who come alongside, but we all share in this responsibility. We're all part of the family and part of the body, and so we all have a ministry of encouragement, of correction at times. We all have a ministry of patience and of helping one another. So let's look at these five ideas here really quickly. You'll notice a number of parallels in this section with the fruit of the Spirit found in Galatians 5. It's really the evidence that the Spirit is working in our lives, and we are becoming alive in Jesus. So the first idea here in verse 14 is to challenge the undisciplined. Some of the biggest threats to the church come from within and not from the outside. We're often more aware of the threats from the outside, but we miss that sometimes the threat is from within. And this is a broad term which could bring to mind any member whose ungodly behavior was threatening the unity or integrity of the church. In the original context, it was probably those who had, because of their idea about the end times, there are people who had given up their jobs, right? We talked about that. These people had become sort of busybodies. They'd been overly fascinated with the end times, and so they gave up just being a part of daily life. And they're told here, challenge those who are idle and who are being disruptive. Today, the irresponsible person could be many forms. It could be the gifted person who's content to sit on the sidelines and is not contributing. It could be the busybody who criticizes everyone and everything. It could be the member who threatens to withhold their tithe because they don't get their way or they don't like a decision. We're being honest in church, aren't we, this morning? Okay, just checking. It could be the person who undermines leadership by stirring up dissension. Again, we don't have to all agree on everything. There's a way in which we can do this that contributes to the overall unity of the church. Since the irresponsible person has the potential to undermine God's work and divide the fellowship, they must be warned out of love for them, but also for the health of the body. We're told to challenge the undisciplined person. Second, we're told to encourage the disheartened. Sometimes people are negative and critical because they've become discouraged, because life has simply beat them down. I said a few weeks ago, I'm pretty sure there are not many people in the room who would say that their encouragement meter is totally full. If that's you, I want to talk to you today. I want to be around you. I want to meet you. I think a lot of us have experienced a lot of discouragement, especially in this past year. But now is the time to encourage one another, to lift one another up. We all have an opportunity and a ministry of encouragement. It's a simple way that we can build up the body. I believe discouragement's one of the great tools of our enemy. You've seen it in operation in your life. I've seen it in mine. Discouragement is a powerful tool. Discouragement can bring a person down, a family down, a community down. And yet, on the flip side, a group of people who are inspired and who are encouraged are a force to be reckoned with. A church alive in the Spirit and encouraging one another in their mission and work can accomplish great things for the glory of God. Friends, let's be an encouraged church. Let's encourage one another. Next, we're told to help the weak. Now, the weak person here is simply someone who lacks strength. Paul is most likely referring to someone who is spiritually weak or immature, not physically weak. And the strong are to help them. Not to run them over, not to be overly critical, not to dismiss them, but to encourage them, to help those who are spiritually weak. You know, here's the way it works in God's family. There are times when we are weak that we need those around us who are feeling more strong. We all go through seasons of doubt, of lacking trust in God, of just feeling down, of wondering what he's up to. We have down seasons and we need those around us who are in better seasons to lift us up. That's the way the body works, because there may come a day when you're feeling more encouraged and you're feeling stronger and you're feeling more filled with the Holy Spirit and in tune with what God's doing, and you will be there to lift up that other person in hard times. We experience this in close relationships, in family relationships. I know, even just being married, you know, there's times when one of us has a bad day and the other one's having a good day, and that's a pretty good combination. It's hard when you're both having a hard day, and we still have a ministry of holding one another up. But usually the way it works is that in community, not everyone's having a bad day at the exact same time. That's what's been weird about this last year. We've all kind of had a bad year at the same time in the same way. It's what's made it hard. But we have a ministry of lifting one another up, of helping those who are feeling more weak. Then we're told to practice patience with everyone. I don't like this one. It's hard. And I would call it practicing a prophetic patience. I'll talk about that in just a minute. This word patient here means to have a long fuse. So growing up, we really liked to set off fireworks, especially around July 4th. Not sure that all of them we set off were legal in our state at the time, but we had a fun time doing it. And we would like to go down to South Carolina, where they were legal, and we would buy them and bring them back. I'm not necessarily recommending this. I'm just telling you my experience. And we liked to get a lot of fireworks for the whole neighborhood. And we would gather as many people as we could, and so we'd, you know, tell everybody at dark to come out to the street. And I grew up in a house full of boys, and so we like to be a part of the launch team to set off fireworks. But you know, if you've lit very many fireworks, that sometimes you get a bad fuse or you get a short fuse. And as soon as you light it, the noise or the explosion of fire basically goes off too quickly before you have a chance to get away, and you might get burnt a little bit, or you might hear that loud boom a little closer than you were anticipating. That's what happens when you have a short fuse. The impatient person is like that person with a short fuse. They're going to blow up too quickly. They're not going to have time to step back and get perspective on the occasion. You know, we often expect patience in how others respond to us, but we don't always give that same measure of patience. But patience goes a long way. If we're going to be a healthy church and a healthy community that is lifting up those who are discouraged, that's helping the weak, we're going to have patience, because people change slowly. I change slowly. You change slowly. Why have I called it prophetic patience? Well, because it's not just a patience that we might teach to children in school. It's not just a quality of patience that we develop for our underlying character. It's a quality, and it's a kind of and a consistency of patience that only points to the work of God in our lives. Because you understand, patience is one of the primary and most awesome attributes of God. God is patient. And we can be patient as we learn how to love as he has loved us. We can be patient because God has been patient with us. It's a prophetic patience. It's a patience that is of a quality that doesn't just say, well, they're a really good person. They're just really kind and patient. No, it's a quality and consistency of patience that says, how is that even possible for that person to be so patient? And we would only say it is only by the grace of God. It's only because God has been patient to us that we can be so patient with others. Our patience is driven, it's fueled by his patience for us. And then the fifth application here of loving others is to practice gospel goodness. Gospel goodness. Make sure that no one pays back wrong for wrong, they write here. This reflects the teaching of Jesus. It also reflects Paul's thoughts elsewhere in the letter to the Romans. Jesus said, you have heard it say, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. right? We get back what we give, that kind of thing. Jesus said, you have heard it said that, but I say, rather, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Don't return wrong for wrong. Paul says, don't try to overcome evil with evil. Overcome evil with good. This is our prophetic calling as a church. Many people will say that the forces of evil are rising in our world. To a certain extent, there's nothing new under the sun. Maybe that's true. That's above my pay grade to analyze that. But if it is true and evil is rising in our world, then what is our calling as the people of God? It's not to stand back and be fearful or to be afraid and to say, oh, look at the world. Look how bad it's getting out there. No, our calling is to respond to that by the grace of God, by being a people who are characterized by gospel goodness, by not responding to impatience with impatience, by not responding to anger with anger. We overcome evil with good. So if you don't like what you see when you look at your news feed in the morning, or for those of you that still read the newspaper, read your newspaper or watch the news or whatever it is that you do, if you don't like what you see when you walk out your front door in the morning, remind yourself of the calling that we have as the people of God to respond in a very different way, to not get swept up in this cultural moment, but to remember our calling. We are a people who overcome evil with good, with kindness, with compassion, with a patience and an enduring faithfulness. We are good news people. You hear me say that often. Especially at the table. God, send us out from your table as your good news people. Friends, may we never forget that. We are a people who practice gospel goodness. And so we all need encouragement. We need care. We even need correction through different seasons of our life in Christ. We're reminded here that our calling is to love each other in the way of Jesus, to not grow weary in doing good deeds, for at the appointed time, we will reap a harvest. That's the promise. So we're to warn the undisciplined, encourage the discouraged, help the weak, practice prophetic patience, practice gospel goodness. Don't be overwhelmed by the five. Maybe there's one this week that you can pray about and begin living into in a more faithful way. So then we turn the corner from loving God into loving our neighbors into loving God. An incredible verse here, a great one to put to memory. 1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. It says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. It's a great summary. Again, we have that triad of faith, hope, and love. There are all these kinds of summary statements. It's a kind of creedal statement for us of experiencing what it means to be in Christ, to be devoted to him, to rejoice always, to be joyful in outlook, to be faithful in prayer, and to be consistent in our gratitude. So really quickly here, joyful in attitude. We know that joy is not something that can just be turned off and on like a faucet. It's not something that is set on our circumstances, but rather joy comes from seeing the hand of God at work in all circumstances and believing that he is good and that he has a good plan, believing in his faithfulness. This is a huge growth opportunity for many Christians to grow in being joyful. But oh, what it would look like for us to be a church that is characterized by joy, that we would be a compelling community, that we would have something that is so great that people would want to come and be a part of it. That we would have so much fun in our cookout that people would want to come. They would see driving by on 61st Street, see us having a party, enjoying life together, and wonder what it's all about. Just yesterday, I was listening to a podcast by a woman who is an author and a communicator, a preacher, just a great thought leader among Christians right now. Her name's Annie Downs. And she said, if people can fall in love with the people of God, I think they'll fall in love with God. People can fall in love with the people of God. that's part of how people come to know God, right? Is that we are a reflection of who he is, but sometimes we miss that. And I think that joy is one of those areas that Christians often miss that. Friends, we are created in the image and likeness of a God who is a God of joy. A God who has a lot of fun. A God who enjoys being God. And we ought to enjoy being his creation. A church that's joyful in that look. Second, that is faithful in prayer. Pray continually. I don't think we realize how big of a difference it would actually make if we lived prayer-saturated lives. I think if we really believed, we really understood, we really had that experience, I think we would pray more than we ought to. I mean, what an amazing opportunity we have. I think we forget that God is accessible to us. Not every worldview believes that. Not everybody believes that they have the ear of God. Friends, we have the ear of God. And not only that, but God wants to commune and fellowship with us. I know y'all heard a lot of this in the prayer series. I'm going to say it again. God wants to fellowship with us. And not only that, do we really believe that God doesn't just hear the things that we pray to him, but he has the power to do something about it, the power to change, and he has the goodness and the love to do what is best for us to be a church that prays continually. We knew when we wrote this as one of our seven values that it was an aspirational value. Just being honest with you, we knew it was one that we needed to grow into. Friends, I believe that we're going to do it by the grace of God. We're going to become a church that prays continually. And finally, we're to be consistent in gratitude. But pay careful attention here. Notice it doesn't say give thanks for all things. It says give thanks in all things, in all circumstances. So you don't have to have this fake happiness like, God, I'm so glad that I broke my leg yesterday, you know. No, we're not asked to be intellectually dishonest. No, it's to give thanks in all circumstances. There are many voices outside of Scripture that have affirmed the importance and the healing value of gratitude. Many outside of Christianity recognize the value of it. But I think we have to understand that it's more than just self-therapy. I think it is therapeutic. I think it is helpful to us. But it's more than that. Our gratitude gives voice to our testimony that we experience the goodness of God. Even in the midst of trials, in the midst of the fray, we know the goodness of God. And finally, the final word on being faithful in the fray comes in this benediction, starting in verse 23. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then verse 24, which may very well be the most important sentence in the entire book, the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How are we going to be people who love God and who love our neighbors? How are we going to be people who are faithful together, who are a faithful example to our community? How are we going to be faithful in the fray? It's because the one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. That's not a passive thing for us. It's not that. But I, for one, am really grateful that at the end of the day, the way that we can be faithful in the fray is because God has promised to be faithful to us as his people. He is doing a work in us, and he has promised that he will bring it to completion. And so have no doubt, friends, as the people of God, we will be faithful in the fray. Press into God's faithfulness. He has promised he will do it. I want to close this morning just with a few words. I'm going to be out of the pulpit for about 5 weeks or so. As my second daughter is coming, those of you that didn't know that, I guess, or missed the announcement at whatever point, but second daughter coming here very soon, so I'm going to be out of the pulpit for a while, and so I just wanted to make a few comments before I go away for that season, and that is, and I shared this a few nights ago, I believe that God is doing something unique in our church. I believe that we're in a new season, and God has been faithful to us in the past, and he's done amazing, incredible things in and through this church through various seasons. And we're naturally in a season of transition, some of that because of COVID and many other number of factors. But I just have a sense, and as I talk to people, some of it is this Fort Tulsa thing, but it's bigger than that. I believe that we are moving into a season as a body of revival. And as I've said many times before, Presbyterians don't throw terms like that around lightly. I believe that God is doing something special. He's preparing us for this season and this opportunity in time and history. And revival always begins with repentance. It begins by getting on our knees, by turning away from whatever we've looked to for satisfaction and fulfillment and purpose, whatever we've looked to that we've placed in God's place. We turn away from that. Repentance. We all have to do it. It's a corporate thing. It's an ongoing thing. But we don't just turn away from those things. Repentance then turns into renewal. We turn away, but we also turn towards. We turn towards God by renewing ourselves in his word and to be devoted to him. And those two factors, repentance and renewal, then lead to what only the Holy Spirit can do, which is a work of revival. But I'm praying for it, and I believe it's coming. I believe this Faithful in the Fray series and the prayer series and all the things that God is doing. I think Hope is Alive coming to share their testimonies. I think sharing testimony is a powerful part of revival. You have a story to tell. Tell your story. God's doing something unique, and I'm excited. So I just wanted to share that with you this morning so you can be praying about that and be excited as that as well. So would you join me now as we pray together? Heavenly Father, I thank you for the book of 1 Thessalonians. I thank you for your word, which is always a relevant word to us no matter what we face. But God, especially an appropriate word for us in this season. A word of encouragement, a word of hope, and of instruction. You are calling us to be your faithful people as we press in further and further to your faithfulness to us. God, I pray that your word would take root, it would come alive in our hearts. God, I pray that you would make us into a faithful body, a faithful church together. God, you would help us to be a faithful witness to our city and all the places that you take us. And Lord, I pray that you would fan the flames of revival that I believe that you have begun. You are doing a new thing in us. Help us to surrender to that and to live into that. And God, we'll give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.